Well, we had just gotten started in our new series, The Noahic Revelation. But today we're going to take our first break from that series and have a Father's Day message that comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 6 to 12, and then also verses 19 and 20. Again, our text for this morning's message from God's Word, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 6 to 12, and verses 19 and 20. Let's once again look to God as I endeavor by His help and grace to read and expound upon this portion of His Word. And Father, it is Your Word. It is God-breathed. It is the very words of God, even as in this text itself we find a reference to God Himself speaking very specific words. We thank You for this gift that reveals Your Son. It reveals to us the gospel, the way of salvation, all that we need for life and godliness. And so as we turn our attention to this specific passage, we ask the guidance and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Be with us now, we pray, as we go to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the Word of God from 1 Chronicles 28. Now He said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. And moving down to verse 19, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." To set the stage for what we've just read, let's go back a few chapters to 1 Chronicles 23. The first verse there says, "So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel." So David, the sweet psalmist of Israel and its king, the man after God's own heart, the man whom the apostles called a patriarch and a prophet, truly a great father among the people of God, David is about to go the way of all the earth. And he is setting in order the house that God had built for him. God has given him instructions, including telling David that he had chosen David's son Solomon to succeed David on the throne. And in the first verse of our chapter, chapter 28, we read, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor." What a scene, what a scene of majesty and pomp. And in the midst of that, the aged king stands to his feet and spoke. And our text is part of what he said on that day of solemn assembly, on that day of transition, that peaceful transfer of power. Working bottom to top, so to speak, look at what David says to Solomon in the beginning of verse 20. He says, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So we see that David is an encouraging dad. He is encouraging Solomon in this great task of building the temple that is before him. And so let me apply this right away to you grandfathers, you dads, and you father figures in the lives of those who are coming after us, who, like David, will soon be going the way of all the earth. Are you like David in this? Are you an encourager? Today's gleaning, found in your worship service bulletins or on the website, if you have downloaded or are listening to the recording of this message, underscores the crucial importance of this, the importance of encouragement. The Holy Spirit himself is the comforter, the counselor, the one who encourages, the one called alongside to help. And how important encouragement is for each of us as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Who knows what might have happened if David had said to his son, "You've disappointed me so many times, Solomon. If it wasn't for the fact that God told me to do it, I wouldn't have chosen you to succeed me. I wouldn't be surprised if you totally destroy what I've worked for." The natural mind readily thinks that way, doesn't it? It imagines that words like that will change, bring about a change that might indeed be necessary, but we find that it only destroys. Harsh criticism is like a late frost or a hailstorm to young, tender plants, but encouragement is like sunshine and gentle rain. Grandfathers, fathers, father figures, be encouragers of the young. Don't squelch them, don't wither them, but encourage them. Next, see how, as a father passing the baton to his son, David knew the source of all wisdom and understanding. Once again, verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And in verse 12, David had said that the plans for all that he had came by the Spirit of God. It reminds us of God writing with his very finger the Ten Commandments. We can apply this to ourselves by once again recognizing that the Holy Spirit breathed the Word of God. By reminding ourselves what the Word of God is to us, even as we read in the book of Hebrews earlier. It's milk for those who need milk. Earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word, said the apostle. And it's also meat for those who need meat, for those who have, by use, had their senses strengthened. By use, they've come to spiritual maturity. The Word of God is spiritual food. Jesus, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so here is an exhortation for us. Here is a way to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Do you read it on a regular basis? Do you study the Bible? When you hear portions like Zechariah chapter 6 with those mysterious images and figures, are you on the one hand strongly motivated to seek greater understanding of it? Or, if you already have some understanding, are you eager to perceive some new insight from it that accords with your knowledge of other portions of God's Word? For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you pray through the Psalms that teach us how we are to feel and think before God? Do you carefully meditate upon the Proverbs and let them discern your heart, your motives? You seek to let the Word of God break through that self-deception to which we are all so prone, aren't we? Like the man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, turns away, and forgets. But the Word of God, as we get it into our hearts, will discern. It will discern us to ourselves and make us see ourselves as we are, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, repenting where repentance is necessary, being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you read the epistles of Paul, in which there are some things indeed hard to understand, as his fellow apostle Peter said? And do you give up? Or do you prayerfully seek to grow in your understanding? Let me encourage you to do so. Are you at a place in your life where you need direction? Well, the entrance of his word gives light. It may come about in ways you don't even imagine, that the Word of God gives you direction and guidance. Do you need comfort? The Bible came by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his inspiration, who is the Comforter, as we said earlier. It is his word to you, Christian. Do you want assurance? There's something that believers often struggle. Am I really saved? Do I really belong to Christ? Do I really belong to the eternal Heavenly Father? examine yourself according to his word. Assurance can be had by the Christian that no matter what our circumstances are, we can be filled with the joy of knowing I'm a child of the King. I have not only perhaps a wonderful earthly father, but I have a heavenly father who has loved me and given his own son that I might be saved. Well, with the fortifying power of encouragement, David also gives Solomon some instruction. And let us honor our heavenly father by applying the instruction to ourselves as his children. First, as we read in verse 8 of our text, let us seek out God's broad commandments. Psalm 119, verse 96 says this, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. What does the psalmist mean by saying the commandment is broad? Was he reading from an especially wide scroll or book? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that God's commands cover all the spectrum of life. This becomes so evident in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere in his teaching. The scribes and Pharisees tried to make the commandment narrow, kind of make it easy. For example, their idea was, well, as long as you don't physically murder or lust, what's in your heart doesn't really matter. As long as you don't swear by the gift on the altar, you can swear all you want by the altar itself. That was the way they thought. No. God's broad commandments, summarized by Christ as loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, they apply broadly to all that we think, all that we say, and all that they do. They apply to every day of our lives and every area of our lives. It's called being not just a believer in Jesus, but being a disciple of Jesus. That's what we're called to be, and that's what we're called to make. Not mere believers, but disciples, those who follow him. Those broad commandments apply to what we might text to our friends. They apply to our recreational lives. They direct us to be prayerfully knowledgeable about others and their needs and not to be self-absorbed. Such obedience is what it means to be filled with and led by the Spirit of God. That's how we see the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his leadership in a disciple's life. The broadness of God's commandments lead us in the narrow way that leads to life. Continuing in verse 8, David says that by seeking God's commandments, Solomon, you will be able to possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. What legacy, fathers, will you leave to your children? Testimonies abound from adults who attribute many of their blessings to the teaching and the example of their earthly fathers. There are testimonies of some that did not have that blessing, but were blessed directly by the grace of the God who becomes a father to the fatherless. Here's what was written to Timothy by his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. It's of the same spirit as what David said to Solomon. Paul wrote, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so we see the faith, the way of God, being passed from father to son through the generations. Next, David encourages Solomon to know God. Know the knower of all things, the God whose eyes go throughout the whole earth to test the evil and the good, the all-knowing, all-wise God. And that brings us again directly back to his self-revelation, to God's revelation of himself. God is known by his works and by his word. The creation declares his glory 24/7 to every person on earth. By his word, the gospel of the kingdom, his children know him savingly. This is eternal life, says the Lord Jesus to his Father, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Know, K-N-O-W, has a meaning in Scripture that surpasses mere mental awareness. We know that George Washington, the man who has been called the father of our country, lived 200 and some years ago. But not one of us knows George Washington personally. The knowledge of God to which Solomon is being called is that of familiarity, intimate knowledge of God. The word means according to family relationship. That's what familiarity is. Familiarity. In the first verse of our text, God tells David, who is Solomon's human father, that he, the Lord, will be a father to Solomon. Solomon is called to have more than just acquaintance with God, just some knowledge of God from afar. David wants for Solomon what God himself said he wanted for Solomon, a relationship of real sonship. And if such was the case before the Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world, how much more so now should believers experience that kind of knowledge of God, intimately knowing God as Father, able to hear an exhortation from Scripture, pray without ceasing, and not wonder what can that possibly mean, but because they are ever communing with their Father, find it to be something that's become second nature. Finally, David exhorts Solomon to serve. To serve loyally and willingly with his might. I was talking to a neighbor not so long ago who actually said this: "I've already done enough for God." How can such an attitude be in one who knows the Lord? Who knows that he has been gracious to unworthy self, that he has done a work of salvation at infinite cost that could never be repaid. Surely this kind of service, wholehearted, with a loyal heart and a willing mind, is to be expected of those who have saving knowledge of Christ. Well, evidently David's instruction to Solomon sunk in, as we see reflected in two verses of Scripture written by him. The first one is Psalm 127, verse 1. It's a song of ascents, and it says it's of Solomon. "Unless the Lord builds the house, They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Perhaps Solomon mused these very words under the Spirit's inspiration as he watched that temple, the house of the Lord, being built, watching and saying, unless the Lord is in this, unless the Lord builds this house, it's just going to come to nothing. The other verse is Proverbs 24, verse 27. Perhaps you'll see the wisdom that David sought for Solomon in this passage. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. Make plans. Plan your work and work your plan. Perhaps Solomon wrote this proverb as he remembered all David's preparation for this great project in which he was engaged. Well, sadly, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that Solomon declined from all this. In that thing, let us not imitate him. Let us instead remember that there is one who is greater than Solomon, who, as we can see reading 1 Kings 4, was very great indeed. No, make no mistake, Solomon was great in the heyday of his kingdom. Things are written of him that are incredible. He accomplished many things. You can read some of it in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 of that chapter says that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. I think we have one, maybe more than one, but the one scripture that we know we have is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. He wrote 1,004 other songs. Well, that one who is even greater than great Solomon is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to today's very brief theology lesson. And I want you to know the terms type and antitype. Type and antitype. The Lord Jesus said that all the Word of God is about Him. Isn't that what He said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Isn't that what He said, that you search the Scriptures and it's them that testify of Me? This passage is no exception. What's at the heart of 1 Chronicles 28 is more revelation about Jesus Christ. Solomon is the type. That is, he is the foreshadow, the sneak preview, if you will, to use terms from the entertainment industry. He's the foreshadow. He pictures Christ, the Son of the Heavenly Father. Christ is the antitype. He is what is pictured. He is the one foreshadowed. The fullness and completion of the revelation of God, the divine Son whom Solomon represents. The great high priest that Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, represents. The Son carrying His own wood to the sacrifice like Isaac. The great elder brother like Joseph. All these things speak to us of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one speaking in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So not only is Jesus David's greater son, the one who heard crowds shouting to him, Hosanna to the Son of David, but He, Jesus Christ, is the root of David. He is the root of His very existence. David's, that is, and David's place in God's plan, his unfolding covenant. Jesus is the Lord of whom David wrote in the 110th Psalm, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." God's promise to David that he would establish Solomon's kingdom forever did not fail, even though Solomon himself did fail and pass away. That divine promise about the kingdom is fulfilled in Jesus, the King of Kings, who is the ruling and reigning King, having all authority and power given to him even now. And whereas Solomon was building an earthly temple, which was destroyed and rebuilt centuries later, only to be destroyed again in the year 70 AD by the Roman legions, it is Jesus, the cornerstone and foundation, who is building the third temple, we might say. That eternal temple. Not an edifice in earthly Jerusalem, which will restore animal sacrifices. Not at all. What a blasphemy against the finished work of Christ, who made all further sacrifice unnecessary when he offered himself once for all through the eternal Spirit to God. But rather, just as Solomon and all his armies of workers raised a temple of stone, Peter wrote this: "You also, you Christians, you who are disciples, you who are taking those instructions that David gave to his son Solomon, you also, as living stones, you disciples are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so, trusting that we have been encouraged like Solomon was by his father, trusting that God will give us loyal hearts and willing minds, I close with these words from 2 Corinthians 6. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony of what fatherhood is all about. It's all about you, the Heavenly Father, who sent your unique and only Son into the world, that he, by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, might bring many sons to glory. Father, through this type, this foreshadow of our familial relationship with you, Lord, may we, by your grace, grow in our understanding, our obedience, make our hearts more loyal and willing, and bring us to a place where we know you who know all things. Lord, wean us from milk. Bring us to needing solid food, that we might be powerful tools in your hands for the building of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.